Oh, we need the sound for sure. We're on. We're ready to go. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. I'm glad I didn't wait for the sound to show up before I decided that I was just going to follow the Lord this morning and get ready for what the Holy Spirit wanted to do. So I want to give a part two on the message for or from. How many of you are ready for that? So if you were here for the first one, you would have been here for Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. I want to read that, and then I want to take a few minutes to pray, and then just kind of just go back a little bit of what we had talked about last time, just as a little bit of a refresher, and then get into this one. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, I do believe that's on the overhead, or it can be. So Caleb, if you could just go ahead and, okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, I want you to think about that. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Put those two together. He chose us so that we would be without blame. Just put those two together. He chose us. We talk about accepting Jesus. That's, you know, I need to say that. I'm going to take a side note real quick. Maybe real quick. We'll see. We say that salvation is wrapped around you accepting Jesus. And I'm sure there's definitely a part of the salvation that comes with that. But you have to get the revelation that Jesus has accepted you. That's salvation. You have to know that you're right with him. He doesn't need to know so much how you feel about him. You need to know how he feels about you. That's what saves you. That's what gets you out of the darkness into the light. So there's too many people trying to accept the Lord in their life, but they really don't know how he feels about them still. Just wanted to share that thought. Having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he made us accepted into the beloved. Know this, when you get accepted in the beloved, that's the good pleasure of his will. That's the good pleasure of his will. There's too many people living on the outside of that, and if only they knew that what God had and the good pleasure of his will is his acceptance of them into his kingdom. Too many people think that God's got something against them, and he does, and as far as their sin is concerned, but as far as their soul is concerned, he has nothing but the desire to save, and nothing but the will to save us. I want to pray, and then I want to just get into this. Father, thank you for the truth that the Holy Spirit has for us this morning. Lord, there is so much packed into these last few parts of being accepted into the beloved. Oh, Jesus, I would pray this morning with all my heart that there is not one person in this audience that would say to me, if they were being absolutely honest, that it is not within their heart and conscience and they know that they cannot say that they've been accepted in the beloved. I would pray that, Lord, if there's anybody here today that Jesus, that time will stop, that their opportunity to leave this building will not come until they have found that peace inside their heart. And for those of us who can say, I know I have been accepted into the beloved. I know that I have been washed and cleansed from the guilt of my past and my sin and the life that I lived. And I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. And old things have passed away and all things are continuously becoming new. Hallelujah, Jesus. For every soul that can truly say that, for every person, Lord, who knows that to be their reality, and God, for those who are about to come to know that to be their reality. And so today, Jesus, I pray, Lord, with all things said and done, that that will become the revelation, Lord, for everybody, not just in this audience, but Lord, it would be our heart's desire that, Lord, the souls would pour in from all over this community to find this life-giving truth for themselves. And, oh, Lord, we won't stop praying. We won't stop petitioning. We won't stop bringing it to you until we see this part of your will, Lord, fully come to pass in Jesus' name. We love you and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, praise you, Father. Amen. So if you were here last time, it wasn't last week because last week was Mother's Day, so it was the week before that. If you were here, but if you weren't, what I wanted to share with is this, is that I cannot convince anybody who's not born again that you are the accepted of the Beloved. It would be my waste of time to try and share with somebody who's not in Christ Jesus that you are accepted in the Beloved. If you have not been born again, it's impossible. I can't do it, nor anybody else. And that's one thing we can say, what's impossible for God? It's impossible for God to fit you into the family without saving you. He just can't do that. It's the one miracle that will never happen is to make us a part of the family without us being in the family, so to speak. And so the qualifier is, in order to be accepted into the Beloved, we must be born again. Jesus said it this way. He said, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without being born again. There's no way. There's no possibility of it. There's no chance. And when God says it's not possible, that means it's not possible. That's the reality there. And so that's really important. But on the other side of this, how many Christians that have been born again do not know the security of being born again? Those that have passed from death into life, and we're talking about spiritual death into spiritual life, and their soul has been rejuvenated and brought to life. It would seem strange to me that I could say your soul has literally been brought into life and you don't know that you're accepted in the Beloved. You don't know that you are precious in His sight. You don't know that you're on the other side of that. It would be hard for me to imagine that you have been passed from death to life and not know that. But I can see the trials in Christian life building all around us, difficulties and hardships, things that begin. And I know the devil has attacked the true body of Christ more than anybody else. There's no persecution greater than those who love Jesus authentically and have been born into His kingdom truly. The devil wants to stop that. And if he can't stop it, he wants to discourage it. He wants to hinder it. He wants to slow down your progress. And sometimes it's just a matter of discouragement to get you there. So if I can, what I would like to do is I would like to, first of all, speak to those of you who are not born again. If there's anybody in the audience, or as I may listen to the message over the internet, I would want to pray and I would want to speak to you about being born of God. I would have given your life to Jesus and letting Him give His life to you. And never be satisfied until you know that you've received His life. Trying to give yours without receiving is not salvation. You've got to receive what Jesus has for you. And if you're not there and you can say, my conscience is guilty of my sin, I feel dark within. There's not this light of life inside of my soul making me know that I am a child of God. I have tried to believe it, but I know I'm not there. I would pray today that you will not leave this building until you've come to this altar and you have spent some time with the Lord and tried to get that clear before Him and let Him do the saving. Can I get an amen with that? Let Jesus do the saving. Let Him do the soul work because nobody else can. Don't settle for joy when it's not the joy of being saved authentically in Jesus. But if you can say, Pastor, today I am one of those souls that can say I've made my way into the kingdom of God authentically through the blood of Jesus and I have been made new in Christ, then I want to encourage you today. I want to speak to you something you ought to be knowing and living out in your life every day. So that being said, we started with the story of David and facing Goliath. And David had an army. And I like to think of that army as a church today. Not just the ones who are here with me, but a church of people. And he calls them the army of the living God. That's what David referred to them as. How many of you know you're the army of the living God? Come on. You're the army of the living God. And I want to say to you, if you can say, I know I've been enlisted in the army, then you are more than a conqueror through Him who loved you and gave Himself for you. Not for just your own strength and power, but by what God promised. And so as we went through that story, we saw a whole army of men weakened by the presence of a giant. And still to me, it just perplexes me that they didn't all say, we all came out here for battle. And you're calling for one man, but we know we can do more as a team than we can do as one man. And we're going to drive you down to the dirt, and we're not going to let you survive. And we don't care how many of us die along the path, not one man is going to overcome a whole army. But strangely, the voice of hell can be that powerful. And the way the devil can speak over a group of people is to leave them shaking in their boots without a sense of the victory that they have because of the authority of God in their life. And not one of those men saw it, but David did. And I hope we have a few Davids here with us. I hope there's a few of us that can say, I can relate with David in that audience. I can see my brothers and sisters shaken in fear. I can see a Goliath that's challenged the church today. I can see it over the culture. I can see it in this church. I can see it in the churches of this community. But that doesn't discourage me because I know who God is. I know what Jesus did on the cross. I know the power of the resurrection. And I know because of that, that Jesus will not suffer defeat to his name. So I'm about to rise up and give the church the strength that it needs. You know, I was looking through some of the quotes, Christian quotes on what it means to be accepted or be in Christ. And interestingly, I mean, they were good, but so many of them were on the negative end of it. And I thought, that's interesting. Because the greatest thrill in life should be that I am in Christ Jesus. Not that I have money or that I have got a great job or I got security or I got insurance that's going to cover me and my family when I die. None of that stuff. Just that I've got the assurance, not the insurance, but the assurance of God inside of me. And David sees this challenge, and he looks at the giant, and he looks at them, and he says, who is this giant that he should defy the army of the living God? And then he goes, and he says, I have defeated a lion and a bear, and this giant shall be the same. And his testimony was powerful. And your testimony is powerful when you stand for God. And so we talked about that. And all of that is, this is a man who displays that he knows who he is in Christ. Or he knows who God is in his life, right? This is what a true Christian testimony ought to be in the face of everything else. And so as I was reading through that, I thought, I knew as I was preaching that sermon, I would never get to the end of it because there was too many good things in those verses. So I'm going to try to continue on in that, and I'll see where we end up when it's all said and done. So I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. How many of you already feel encouraged in the Lord this morning?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We're going to look at verses 13 through 15 to start with. 13 through 15. And we got it up on the overhead as well. Thank you, Caleb, for helping me out. He's a huge help, both of my boys. The three eldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow. And I want to say this is my headline. David was assumed to be the least qualified by man, yet chosen by God. That's what you'll see here in these verses. Least qualified by man, yet chosen by God. The three eldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his three sons who went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, the next to him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. Just capture that. David was the youngest. And the three oldest followed Saul, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. How many of you know that feeding sheep does not look anything like warfare? And yet God knows that sometimes the best place for you is not to be on the battlefield, but the best place is for you to be in with the sheep. And why am I going to say that? Because, and this is something I didn't put in my notes, but I'm just going to share this thought with you, is because when you can have a compassion for what God cares about, and you can hear the voice of the Lord, you'll be ready for battle. You'll be ready at any challenge. But if you don't know what it means to be in the quiet and hear God, you'll never be ready for the battle. It doesn't matter how trained you are. It doesn't matter how equipped for ministry, how many resources are laid at your footstool. Not a one of them will do you a bit of good if you do not know what it means to be able to just listen to the still, small voice of the Lord in your life. But God makes soldiers with the sheep. And all I want to say about this is that I think God chooses us to be a paradox. Why is it that there's certain things in your life? You're like, I'm not talented in that way. I can't do this. There's so many things I'm just not equipped for. Why does God take the person who's not equipped, that's not talented, that's kind of out of date, that's not even chosen? Why does God choose the weak things of the world to confound the mighty? Why, when you're probably thinking to yourself and listening to this sermon, think, still not me, Pastor, still not me. And I'm going to say, yes, you, absolutely you. Because God chooses paradoxes. Because it's the way he shows his power. This treasure is an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of men. God uses finite human beings such as yourself and myself to be able to show the power of what he can do. If you harness all of our testimonies of healing, harness our testimonies of salvation and the miracle working power of Jesus in our life, and just bring it all together, just there's such a power in what we all have today if we bring it together. So God uses the paradox to confound what the devil wants to do. The Christian that is always negatively wrestling with how God sees them cannot reconcile with being a paradox. The reasons why God can are the reasons they think he can't. You can't do it because I lack these qualifications. And friends, I would just like you to just write that question down. What are the qualifications you think you lack? In light of all of this, what are the things that you would say, I don't have, I wished I did? Maybe some people, I might be speaking to somebody today, but somebody may say, I've done something in my past that the guilt of that rides me every time I think about doing something for Jesus. Every time there's a beckoning call of the Holy Spirit on my heart to move forward in faith on something, I feel traumatized, fear-bound, guilt-bound by something that I had done in my past that I just can't get over feeling guilty for. And so you would say, I can't be that paradox because of that. And Jesus can undo that very thing and make you what he wants you to be. You know, you're the youth in the field. You're the young David that doesn't compare to the older brothers. You're the young David that doesn't even get invited to the meeting as the possibility of the one who's going to be anointed to be king. You're not even thought of. And God is thinking of you. I don't know who I'm talking to, but there are enough people that I know that really don't think that they're seen by God. They don't really believe that God sees you. You've been living too long in that lie. And I want to do everything I can to preach to you that God sees you like nobody can see you. He's the one that will never fit that demographic of can't see you. Your problem may not be the Goliath in your life. It may not be the huge thing that's challenging you. It may be that you don't face him with the confidence that David did. See, not knowing who you are in Christ, not knowing your identity as a follower of Jesus, or losing that, what happened when you were born again, losing the flavor and the joy and that power of that first love in your life, can have a destroying effect in this situation and having confidence that I can face every one of these trials in the power of God. I had somebody call me earlier this week and say he wanted to share something with me, and he'd been in a wreck. And he said he was likely to have lost his job because they won't insure him any longer because it was a company vehicle. And he said this to me. He said, it used to be that I was driven and bound by fear, and I never had peace with God over things like this. And he says, I am so confounded by the peace I have in the Lord. I was just so satisfied by that. It's a joy to see somebody realize tragedy can come and you can still have what Jesus promised, and that's never going away. I want you to look at a second thing, and that was David was not going to take prisoners. I want to look at verse 46, but I'm not sure that that's the right verse. Yeah, it must be. So verse 46. Yeah. So we're going to skip ahead a little bit to verse 46, and David was not going to take any prisoners. When you know who you are in Christ, you don't have to take prisoners. I love this. So 1 Samuel 17, verse 46. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Friends, sometimes I think that we have adopted to kind of a soft Christianity that at times never needs to be on display. When you're facing your adversary, the devil, when you're dealing with your Goliath, I hope that you have this way of talking to him. I remember it was Tozer that wrote a book a long time ago, and it was called I Talk Back to the Devil. I hope some of us do that. And I never talk nice to him. I never give gentle. I never talk like I don't have that confidence. And if you know who you are in Christ, you know your true identity in Christ, you're not telling the devil you don't have a right or a say-so or a place in me. You don't have that because of me or because of my authority. I'm equipped with the authority that is in the name of Jesus. And because he is Lord, you don't have the right. You can't do that. Now, I say that comes right behind knowing the will of God. Because when you try to tell the devil he can't do something or he can't get in on something, when you're trying to pray something that's not the will of God, you're wasting your breath. When you know the will of God and you know the authority that comes in the name of Jesus, you don't have any reason but to pray this way. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And that's pretty confident, isn't it? I love that thought. Because I think every Christian should know that much. I know what the Lord is going to do, and I know what the Lord isn't going to do. And I know what the Lord is. And I'm not telling you for my sake. I'm saying beware because of my bigger brother. I'm saying beware because I got somebody playing on the field with me that's so much stronger than I am, and I'm not your threat, but he is. And the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I love that thought. God wants to bless you by not conquering your enemy, but by letting you conquer your enemy. You've got to know that you have the victory in Christ Jesus. And so I get this picture that Jesus like just takes Goliath, holds him down to the ground, and he lets you kick him as long as you want until you're finally satisfied. Because that's what needs to happen in the church. Some of us need to pray over our loved ones and say, I'm not putting up with this. I know it's not the will of God that they should be living and breathing and still not saved in the kingdom of God. I know that they shouldn't be living the way that they are. And Lord, I stand on your promises. And you can say emphatically to the devil, you have done everything you can lie. You've done everything to cheat me out of the promises of God. But not a day in your life will you ever do that, because it's about his glory. And he's not backing down because he always wins. And I love it when we get to see that. And we get to see what God does through us by standing on what Jesus is actually saying. So here's these three eldest sons. He stands up and makes him a paradox, and then now he takes no prisoners. And so here we see, when you cut off the head of the lie that you are living in, if you don't believe that the Lord will deliver him into your hand, and you will strike off the head, you will, if you don't cut off the head of that lie that you're living in, you will also, if, I'm sorry, when you cut the head off of that lie that you've been living in, you will also win the battle over the temptations that come with it. Notice what David said. He said, I'm not just taking you, and I'm not just going to let you lie down to the ground. I'm making sure that your head is severed. There's no way to revive you. There's no hope that you're coming back out of this. But he says something else. He says, we're going after the army too. See, the devil made a threat against one man, and he said, if we can get one of you to fall, we'll make the rest of you our prisoners. And David said, we're not following the way the devil does this. We're doing this God's way. And there's no prisoners come out of the kingdom of darkness. We don't leave prisoners. We don't just toy with what the devil's doing. We're here to conquer in Jesus' name. We're here to stop the works of the devil. We're not here just so that he can do a little bit. We're here so that you can't do anything left over. So he says, we're not just going to take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air. We're taking the whole camp. So when you defeat the lie, brothers and sisters, when you defeat what the devil is trying to speak to you in that way, you also have power over temptation. But you got to stop living in the lie. You got to stop breeding the reason for that lie in your life. You got to stop living in the world and for the world and letting the lie of whatever comes with that in your life and just being defeated by it so that you can overcome the temptations. Christians are prone to fall into temptation and believe the lies of the devil when they do not walk in their God-given identity. When they do not walk in their God-given identity, they are prone to fall into temptation. I love this thought. The Lord will deliver. It should be the anthem of our adoption. The Lord will deliver. That should be the anthem of our adoption. David faced this battle, his battle against Goliath, with the mission to build God's people. David faced his battle with Goliath with the mission to build God's people. If I wanted to preach on anything, this one could be my whole sermon right here. And I want you to look at verse 47. And he says this, and I love this, how he transfers from saying, I'm going to take your head, and I'm going to give the carcasses to the camp of the Philistines. Now listen to this. Then all this assembly, these people, these men that are in fear, shall know, and then you guys out there, so all of the camp of the Philistines, that this whole assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. I love that. David doesn't look for personal victory. He looks for corporate victory. The victory of the church. The victory of the believers. The victory of those who've been born of God. Every one of us get to live in that victory. And I love that thought. So the Lord doesn't save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. When it comes to his church, Jesus is ready to do warfare. He's always ready to do warfare for the church. The secret to victory in spiritual warfare is knowing that the battle is the Lord's. That's why we need to know who we are in Christ, because I know this isn't my battle. Man, I'm watching too many people. I mean, too many of my brothers and sisters. I have to wonder oftentimes, why aren't our pews and our church, our churches filled to the brim, full of strong, believing brothers and sisters? Because they're falling to defeat somehow. But this is one of those things I would say, I don't hear too many brothers and sisters oftentimes speaking into the positive and the expectation for what God's going to do when they watch their brothers and sisters falling. But the secret to spiritual warfare is knowing that the battle is the Lord's. Man, we created our own battles, and then we don't know if it's Jesus that's doing the battling or it's us. And get out of it if it's just you doing it. You create your own messes, get out of them. Don't expect God to fix the problem if you created the problem and you won't do what he's called you to do to get out of it. David moved from making personal threats to announcing corporate victory. So he said he started making personal threats and then he started announcing corporate victory. David is pronouncing he will give you into our hands to show that Goliath's original tactic to poison God's people with fear is a defeated effort. See, that's why I think preaching is a powerful thing. It's a powerful tool in the hands of God. Because everybody who gets to come gets the benefit of what's being preached. And I pray that when we hear the word of the Lord spoken to us, we hear the God-breathed message that says, you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. That we hear the God-breathed message that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. That we know that we are victorious in Christ Jesus. And so when I say I'm living in personal victory, but I know there's a brother or sister that's not, I'm not done until I see you're in victory. And I love this thought that we're not done. So Mark's going to come join me, and Isaac's going to come join me. And I know Joseph will be there, and Mike will be there, and the ladies will be along there, and my wife will be there. And you will be joining me and saying, you're not going to die in this battle, because we're fighting not just natural battles, we're fighting spiritual battles for the sake of our brothers and our sisters. And I am so tired. Believe me, I am so tired of listening to everybody talk about all their problems with what's not happening in the church today. And you're a contributor to it because you spend so much time talking about what the problem is, as if you're sitting with the defeated army rather than with David, who says, we are going to take your head from you. I'm not attacking my brothers who said, what are you? Why are you here with us? Don't the naughtiness of your heart coming out to see what's going on? Nope. You can say all you want against me. You're my brother and you're my sister. Have you been born again? Come on, we're going to go back to what Mike was preaching not too long. Have you been born again? Are you a saved child of God? Because if you curse me, I mean, if you get down to the place you hate me, okay, I'm still fighting for you because you're one of His. You're just not in the right space right now. You're just blinded by your own flesh right now. But you've been born again, and I am not going to wait to let the devil get a hold of you. You're not going to be a casualty in the kingdom of God. Not going to do it. And neither are my brothers and sisters that are also a part of the kingdom of God. So what I see David saying is, I see you men in fear right now, and you're not recognizing who you are in Christ. But here in a few minutes, after I'm done with Goliath, you all see who you are in Christ, and we're going to be fighting together. And it's not going to be me taking this army, it's going to be us taking this army. David moved from making these personal threats. David is pronouncing he will give you into our hands to show this original tactic was a defeated effort. One of the assurances of knowing who you are in Christ is that God blesses the rest of His body through your victories. Man, when we have testimony time, that's what it should be all about. I'm being blessed by somebody else's testimony. When I'm discouraged, brothers and sisters, I'm not feeling victorious. And I know what it's like to have that inner voice say, you're never going to get up. And I say, I'm doing some of the devil's work for him, because I get that inner voice that says, you're never going to get up. You're never going to amount to anything. You're never going to be able to do this. You're always going to miss the mark. And then you hear a brother, you hear a pastor, somebody share a present victory of what God has done in their life. And it just puts the spirit back inside of you. And it rejuvenates. So never take for granted the testimony that God has put in your life. And it's for the body. One of the greatest hindrances to the growth of the church is the pride of self-centeredness. If we want the church to grow, we got to stop thinking about how I'm not doing good enough. I need to be doing better. We need to be on this thing together. We lose the sight of one another and we get self-centered, and there's no wonder the devil seems to get in on that. And so if we're going to march on as the church of Jesus Christ, we've got to be together. There's no doubt about it. When you pray for personal victory, you need to ask yourself this question. When I pray for personal victory, do I ask that I may be useful to the edification of my brothers and sisters? Is that the purpose? Is that the drive? I want victory so that my brothers and sisters can be edified. You don't know how many people I talk to that are afraid to stand up and share, to testify. You guys are intimidating. Did you know that? Just crazy intimidating. It can only be one of you intimidating to some of us. And so they say, I'm too intimidated to share. And I think it should be the opposite around. When you get personal victory, you should know. When you're praying, for that. You should say, Lord, when you give this to me, I'm going to share it. Unless you tell me not to, I'm going to share it. Because my brothers and sisters need to know that. The highlight of another victory should not be personal victory, but corporate edification. Notice, like, that's kind of Paul's language throughout the Bible, that he talks about that we may be of one spirit and one mind constantly. Well, how are we going to do that if we keep nitpicking one another? How are we going to be able to do that if we don't see this as a bigger thing than that? So I see that in, you know, I think what we had heard earlier today, and it's so powerful when we realize we have a responsibility to go to somebody to help build them back up and get them back into the kingdom. Don't lose your heart. The army has a saying, no man left behind. I pray that that's our theme for life. No man left behind. No woman left behind. One last thing, and that is David faced the reality that his Goliath didn't just come with empty threats. When we look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 48, he says, and so it was, when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. See, the devil's going to start by roaring like a lion because he wants to know something. He wants to know if you have bark or you just have, if you have just bark or if you have bite to go with it. So he starts advancing on somebody that he thinks might actually have some bite to go along with it. If he can get you to fit with everybody else and just shiver in fear, then he's got you beat just on the bark alone. But see, this Philistine, Goliath met David without just bark, because he's like, he's still standing his ground. He's heard my threats. He's heard the kingdom of darkness speak against him, and he's still holding strong. This one has bite, not just bark. Christians that are not secure in their relationship with God may cry out against the devil, but when it comes to his temptations, they will not rise in victory. Christians that are not secure in their relationship with God may cry out against the devil, but when it comes to his temptations, they will not rise in victory. I love 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, and he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Last thought here. Ask yourself this question. Am I truly living in victory because I am living in the reality of Ephesians 1:6? Ask yourself that question. As we prepare for an altar call and it's just some time to be before the Lord, ask yourself the question, am I truly living in the victory of Ephesians 1:6? That I am accepted in the Beloved, that I am a child of God, I am securely His, and I am living that right now. I want to speak to you not to step out of this building if you can say, I'm not born again, or I'm not a born again believer who's living in that reality, and I know who I am in Christ. I know who I am in Christ. And please hear me on this, because I'm going to say this with all my heart. Friends, there is something weird going on today in Christian movements. And that is this. This idea that if I just say the right thing or put on the right form, that means it's good enough. You know if you're living in that reality or not. You know if you're living in that reality. And there is something so fake and so superficial when you can say, I know I'm not living it, but I keep trying to tell myself I am. Let Jesus put you in the reality. We have let make-believe get in the way of faith. And there is a big difference. The difference is faith actually puts you in that reality because Jesus is doing it. Make-believe is you're trying to fit yourself there and you can't get there that way. So I want to give an opportunity for us today to just to give God our hearts. If you want to just a fresh surrender to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. This is a chance right here with brothers and sisters. We're fighting for you. You're fighting for me because there's times I need to be on that same side. And we're going to be in that victory together, aren't we? If you're facing a battle, and it's a hard battle, and you don't know what to do with it, and you're saying, I don't know where I'm going with this, and it's discouraging me, you need to be up here. You need to be here when you're facing that battle, because we want to pray for you today. We want to pray for the Lord's encouragement and strength in your life. And you may say, there's somebody I know that's in that battle. And it's not me today, Pastor, but it's somebody else. And I'm feeling the Holy Spirit tugging on my heart to pray for them. I want you to come up if you would. You can sit in the seats up front just to acknowledge I'm coming forward. Or you can come up here at the altar as he turns on the music, as we just pray together. We want to pray for the power of the Lord to touch you and the Holy Spirit to minister to you that God-given reality of where you are in Christ. Amen. Let me pray with you, and come as I pray. Come as I pray. Son, if you would, turn the music on for us. Thank you, Jesus.